from tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. This is the 2008 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Friday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, July the 4th, 2008. Jane Hunt is the speaker of this service, teaching on becoming a godly woman.
All right, ladies, let's pray. We're already, I'm glad she took that much of my time. That means I don't have to talk as long. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you and we bless your name, Lord, and we know that you are at work in all of our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the words that you speak through me will be words that will bring encouragement, that will set people free, and Father, that we glorify you most of all. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we ask for your anointing, Lord, to rest on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tell you what, I'd just as soon take a whipping as be up here. But I'm here. But I'm here anyhow. I feel like it's going to be kind of like potluck. You know, when you go to potluck, you never know what you're going to get. You never know what you're going to taste that's good. And, my husband's had a couple of surgeries lately, and I've had 3 grandkids in the camper, and all the yard work and all that stuff has fallen on me to do, and the gardening and everything. And so I just feel very ill-prepared today. But God is able, and the Holy Spirit has to speak through us, and I don't reckon he told me I could retire or I could quit or do anything else. But a little bit about me, I am a retired school teacher. I still work part-time. I do praise and worship here at camp meeting and sometimes on Sunday occasionally, and I'll tell you a little bit more about what's going on in the rest of my life. We have 5 sons in all, counting our foster son, and 12 grandchildren. I know I don't look that old, but, you know, that's okay. But what I want to speak about this afternoon is the position of godly women. The position of godly women. Ladies, we live in America, and it is a place of freedom. But, you know, in so many of our churches, in so many places, women are not free. We are not free to be what we need to be in Christ Jesus. But, you know, I think that in the times that are coming, in the end times, that there's going to come a greater freedom for women than what we have ever known in our lives. I think we're going to be free to stand and to speak the Word of God with power and authority, just like a man can. And, you know, when we begin to think about the role of women, we look back in the Old Testament, and there's not a great deal that's known about the women in the Old Testament, but there are 2 lady books in the Old Testament, Esther and Ruth. So, you know, God had a special place for women even way back then. And I figured out something about the creation. You know, Adam was made from dirt. Ladies, we were not made from dirt. We were taken from the rib of man. Now, you know, when God, and that, you know what? Woman was the very last thing that God created. When you think about it, he looked at us or looked at Eve and he said, I can't do any better than this. And he brought her to Adam and she walked in front of him and Adam says, whoa, man. So that's how we got woman. So that's how we came to be. But, you know, when you think of an Old Testament woman, I think of someone who might have been a shadowy character, someone that was subordinate, someone that had a really hard time and that they weren't very well treated. They were more like a piece of property. But when you look at the history, the Israeli women had more freedoms than most of the women around about them. When you think about it, the Old Testament law was designed to protect them, not to restrict them, but to protect them. And because, you know, women are known as the weaker sex. And there are things that we are weaker in. We're not as strong physically as men are. And so it's to preserve their freedom. But the women of the ancient Israelis were held in high esteem. We have women that were judges in the Old Testament. We have women that led their people. You think of Ruth and you think of what she did. Here she was, a foreigner in a foreign land, and she took up with her mother-in-law. And she, Ruth was a Gentile, and her mother was from Israel. And so she thought, well, you know, I love this woman so much, and so much has happened. She was a widow. She'd lost her brother-in-law. She'd lost her father-in-law. They'd all died. They'd been in a famine, and there was a famine. They came down to Moab to stay a while, and they stayed there 10 years, and everybody had died off. And she said, I'm going home with you. Yet she adopted. You talk about a woman overcoming obstacles. Ruth overcame a lot of obstacles to be what she was and to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But, you know, there was one woman that was very skillful. In fact, she could hammer. She was a pretty good carpenter. She nailed one old boy's skull and she killed him. Remember the story of that one when she did that? But every time that the Israeli people began to adopt heathen ways and they began to go after the heathen gods, the decline of women happened. We see that happening. When we look at Proverbs 31, we find out what a woman's position could be. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She can go buy a piece of property. She spends for her family. She takes care of her family. And we can see that that she was a godly woman. She recognized her husband as her Lord and her Master. And you know, it's real unique to me that when the church is always recognized as a she, we call the church she or her, the church, the bride of Christ is she. And you know, isn't that something that God would do that? That would honor us like that? He's the head of the church, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the family is a picture of the church, a small unit of the church, the husband, the wife, and the children. And so we can see that the church throughout history has always been referred to as a she. And so there had to have been people who were faithful all the way through. Now, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we can turn there and we can read. And I love this scripture. I think this is the one I like. 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all the earth and over everything that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image and in the likeness. In the image he created him, male and female, he created them. And one place in the scripture, he called their name Adam. So, ladies, you are Mrs. Adam. Mrs. Adam, the same as man. Now, man is not complete without woman. And if you disagree with me, I'm just going to ask you, how did you manage to get here?
They don't agree.
Right. They agree a lot more than what they want to say they do. But Eve was part of Adam. He was not complete without her. She was not complete without him. Now, man is supposed to be the head. And you know, I like to look at it like this. That woman is the crown that sits on top of that man's head. Because she is a crown to her husband, I believe it says in one of the scriptures. So ladies, we have been elevated to a place of a position of honor. Because, you know, Mama pretty well says what's happening. If Mama ain't happy, there ain't nobody in the household happy. Amen? And if Mama gets out of joint and gets out of sorts, who else is out of sorts? The whole household. If Mama's full of peace, if a kid comes in hurt, she can soothe that child. If a husband comes in tired from work, she can soothe him. Really, ladies, our responsibility is to keep peace in our homes and in our families. And we are the peacemakers in situations. Now, Matthew Henry once said that if man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of visible creation. Now, we have 5 sons in all, and it's very important as to who your children marry. I have daughter-in-laws that are real assets to their husbands. I have daughter-in-laws that are still works of progress, in progress, as many of you have too. So, you know, it's very important as to who your children marry. It's very important that they know what it means to have a godly home. I wish that I knew the things about raising kids and about being a godly wife when I was 20 years old instead of the age that I am now. It says, the man was dust refined and one removed further from the earth. The woman was made from a rib out of the side of Adam, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I want to read that to you again. This is from Matthew Henry. If man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of visible creation. The man was thus refined, one removed further from the earth. The woman was made from a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Now, the only difference between Adam and Eve when they were created was the fact was in sex only, not in nature. Ladies, we are to have the nature of Christ. We can have the new creation in Christ Jesus the same as a man can. We're not second class. We're not poor me material. We're not to be trodden under feet. Now you say, well, Adam was created first, which is true. Because he was created first, this gave him headship, but not superiority. So both men and women were created for mutual interdependence. We have to depend on one another. And now, women are different because now, you can take ill treatment. Women can take abuse. Some women have been badly abused. They're able to endure sorrow more than what a man is. They can take pain. Otherwise, men would be having babies instead of women. Because then they can take separation. You know, when a man goes off to war, the wife is left by. But you let the wife get out of the home, the man goes crazy. He can't find anything. He can't do anything. Throughout history, man has treated women badly, treat them as being inferior. Even in our American society today, we see men treating women inferior. And they've degraded her. A lot of it could be because of pride, ignorance, moral perversion. In a lot of heathen nations today, woman is still seen as a piece of property. She has no burden. She carries a burden. She has no rights. Look at the Iraqi women today. They are afraid to show their faces, and they keep themselves veiled all the way. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus was very much pro-woman. He ministered to women many, many times. Look at the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Jesus, what are you doing talking to her? She's a Samaritan. We don't talk to Samaritans. But Jesus talked to her just the same. And, you know, it didn't bother him that she was a Gentile. He talked to her and told her to go and tell what he had done. Now, then, the first converts, if you look in Acts chapter 16, the first converts in the church or in the early church were women. Acts 16:13, I believe that scripture is. We'll just look at that a minute. Hope you guys don't think I'm giving you a history lesson. It does kind of sound like one, doesn't it? 16:13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city's gate to the bank of the river where we were supposed. There it was an accustomed place of prayer, and we sat down and addressed the women who had assembled there. One of those that listened to us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in fabrics, dyed in purple. She was already a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So we see that she was already a convert. She had her own business, and she'd opened her and was a worshiper of God. This was in Acts in the early church. And so then in Ephesians, it talks about that we are the bride of Christ, the Lamb's bride. It talks about that. The women ministered to the apostles in the early church. Paul had several women that had ministered to him. But what happened in the meantime? What happened? One thing that happened was in the early church was that we had the Industrial Revolution that came along 1,000 years or so later. And women began to work in factories. World War I came. Women were still working. World War II came. Women began to work even after that. Then we had the baby boomers. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for a lady to work. I'm not saying that at all. But if you can't balance your home, and you can't take care of the things at home. You can't take care of your kids. And your home is not a place of peace and a refuge and a castle for your king to come home to, then I would question whether you need to be working or not. But sometimes it's necessary. And in the American dream, we think, well, we all have to work to make a living to get by. But I just wonder, you know, when you get out and you go, you're just geared to go. And you know, once you're on the move and going, and I've heard ladies say this many times, well, I'm just, you know, if I ever want to sit down, I've had it. I go to work, I come home, I cook, I do the laundry, I do whatever has to be done, but once I sit down, I can't get up again. I wonder if there's not such a spirit of tiredness on ladies today because of the dual roles that we are playing. Maybe this is the spirit of heaviness that we sense. And I don't want to put condemnation on any lady that's working. That's not my intent at all. But my intent is that can we be all that God wants us to be and still hold down a job? I mean, if you can, then go for it. I don't have any problem with that. But you know, we have a need for God-fearing parents today. It takes both parents to raise a child. Not one can raise a child. We have so many single-parent homes, so many homes that are torn apart by drugs and alcohol and sin and perversion and lack of morals. Still, it's no wonder that we're raising a generation of young people and children like we are. I've had parents tell me, I can't control him. He's only 6 years old. I look at him and I say, what are you going to do when he gets 16 if you can't handle him now? And, you know, but what was that? I missed something.
I said, they'll
knock
you out.
Yeah. And, you know, I've heard 14, 15-year-olds threatening to kill their parents. And it has even happened. But you look at the freedoms that have been granted to us through the years. We can vote now. We couldn't vote years ago. We can get an education. We couldn't get an education years ago. We can be artists. We can be musicians. We couldn't be that. I don't know of any great composers who were ladies, so to speak, when you stop and think about it. I don't know of any of them that, any lady composers. What about physicians? When I was a child, you didn't have a lady doctor. Now it's very common to have women doctors, so we see that women are crossing over into that realm and becoming the same job. But I think, personally, I think it's just as much a man's responsibility to help at home than it is a woman. And you know, most men, when they come in from work, mom comes in, she's got to go cook, she's got to do laundry. He plops down in the recliner and takes a nap. Does that kind of get under your skin just a little bit sometimes? It does. And you don't think, well, but then I've seen other men that get in the kitchen and cook. I would love to have a man that could cook. But then, does he clean up his mess? Oh, praise the Lord, we got a man that will clean up his mess. You've trained him right, honey. You really trained him right. But, you know, society says that it's not macho for a man to cook. It's not macho for a man to do laundry. It's not macho for him to run the vacuum cleaner. It's not macho for him to change the baby's diapers. But when you stop and think about it, this is a unit that works together, and it's lopsided if the man is not fulfilling his responsibility. Now, I didn't say to go nagging, but you can sure pray to God and say, God, help him to realize that it's his responsibility to help me because I'm helping in this situation, because you are a unit that works together. You know, there's two courses of action that a woman can do. She can be sin-loving, pleasure-seeking. She can get a divorce. If it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. I don't love you anymore. I want to submit to you that love is a decision. You decide to love. And if one decides not to love, sometimes divorce is the only option that's left. You cannot force a person to love another person. But God in you and God in the Holy Spirit conviction in that other person can bring that into existence. I'm going to digress just a little bit and tell you a little bit of a story. Now, I'm in a church right now that I never thought I would be in. And this is really a strange thing. We have a son that belongs to a Southern Baptist church, and he's the musician there, and he ministers some, and he's had a bout with alcohol and drugs, and Jason is an excellent musician. So on Sunday night, to support him, because there's no Sunday night service here, we would go visit Jason's church. And Monday morning, they started having a prayer meeting for the old folks. And they would pray for the needs of the community. And I thought, you know, Lord, I live in this community. This community should be my business. I should be witnessing to people in this community. I should be a light in this community. They all know I'm a Christian, but what am I doing? I can't gather up people in this community and take them to Lake Hamilton unless they need deliverance. I can't pick them up and make them go down there and go to church on Sunday morning. So one Monday morning, we were in prayer meeting. This church now has a Monday morning prayer meeting. They have a Tuesday night prayer meeting for men. They have a Wednesday night service. Then they have what's called CWW, which is Church Without Walls. Now, in the Church Without Walls, the people that are struggling with addictions, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, those things, what they do, they minister to those and they minister to one another. And Pastor's been down here a time or two. And when he came down here, the men were over here praying and they had the hot seat, you know, that you sit in. And he took that idea back home. And he has a hot seat in the CWW. And if those men and women have needs, they get in that chair and they lay hands on each other and pray for each other. Now, they borrowed a little bit of Methodism. They went and got a candle. They light the candle to signify that the presence of the Holy Spirit is in their services. But we have this young man named David. And David was a kind of a character. I've known him for a number of years, but he was on drugs. He was smoking pot. He was doing things that he didn't need to be doing. And so his wife left him, and they had two small children. David gets saved. He comes to church. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. So we start praying for David a wife. Or praying. He said, I don't want a wife. I want my wife back. And so we started praying for his wife, Teresa. Now, Teresa came home, and it was a year, and she came home. And all the time, these prayer groups are praying for David's wife, praying for David's wife. One Sunday, and she came home, but she wouldn't come to church. She was so full of shame, and so, you know, and everything that happened. And she wasn't saved, but he still wanted her back. I thought, this is Hosea and Gomer if I ever saw it again. So then one Sunday night, David said, my wife is home. But she said she's not in church, and he was crying. And so they called one of the deacons in the church to come up and pray for him, and he laid hands on him and started praying for him. All of a sudden, I felt the Holy Ghost start rising up in me, and I thought, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And so I raised my hand, and I said, Brother Jim, may I pray? He said, sure, go ahead. And I got up, and I started praying, and I don't think it was my prayers alone that did it. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. But I began to bind the spirits that kept her from wanting to come home, bind the spirits of the other man that was causing her to the trouble and harassing spirits. And next thing I knew, I was loosing the Holy Ghost to work on her. I loosed the Holy Spirit to work on Teresa, to draw her in like nobody else can draw her in. Only you, God, can bring her in. And I mean, I was getting louder and louder and louder. And I thought, oh my, they're going to throw me out for sure. But then, you know, that Friday, this was like on a Sunday night. By Friday, she had come by the pastor's house and stopped and visited with him, gave her heart to the Lord. And then about last Sunday night, she was baptized and received as a member in the church. And what was so neat about this whole thing was when he took her down into the baptistry, he said, Teresa, I want you to turn around and look. And he said, everybody that's been praying for Teresa, would you please raise your hand? And that whole church raised their hand because they'd been praying for Teresa. We saw a miracle. We saw a miracle in that situation right there. And it was because the people had prayed and they'd sought the Lord. And they were in one mind and one accord to see this happen. It wasn't just ladies praying. It wasn't just men. It was the whole church praying together. We had another instance. Oh, I could talk about church all about. Got a whole lot of story to tell you here. But there was another instance. There was this young man named Jimmy Joe. Jimmy Joe had been on drugs. And he came into church, got saved, had a wonderful experience, and he was just gung-ho for the Lord. And Jimmy Joe just loved the Lord. Well, the devil came in, and Jimmy Joe went back out into the world. Every prayer group, pray for Jimmy Joe, pray for Jimmy Joe, pray for Jimmy Joe, pray for Jimmy Joe, pray for Jimmy Joe and Jackie. Well, we kept praying for Jimmy Joe, kept praying for him. And One Sunday night, he came in the church. No one knew that he was there except the pastor. He saw him come in. They started to give the invitation. Jimmy Joe. Down the aisle he went. Straight to the front to take the preacher's hand and said, "I'm sorry, I want to start this all over again." He couldn't even wait for the musician and the piano player to get there. And the pastor turned around and looked at these old boys with ponytails and these old boys with long hair and stuff and beards. And he said, "All right, fellas, get over here and pray for Jimmy Joe." The older women in the church were shouting and crying. I mean, you know, there was a move of God in that place. There was a move of God. And I'm telling you, ladies, that God is breaking down denominational barriers. And we've been alluding to that. And He's breaking them down because He's going to have a people that's going to worship Him. It's not going to matter whether we're Catholic, we're Baptist, we're Methodist, we're Pentecostal, what we are. What matters is that we're filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the important thing, is to be full of the Spirit of God and let Him lead you and guide you. Now, I left this particular church 45 years ago. And I prided myself. Now, I got a little pride. I want you to know I did. And I prided myself because I asked them to take my name off of that church book because I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they wouldn't let me teach Sunday school class in that church because I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I was going to be teaching strange doctrine to that group of people. Well, guess what I did with my feelings? They were right up here and they got hurt. And I prided myself and I wouldn't go back to that church. 45 years I carried that thing. 45 years and not realizing that I was still carrying it. I thought I was all healed because I'd been received deliverance down here from day one from Diane Stone and anybody else I could find. And you know, I felt like I was free with that thing. So one Sunday morning, how this all came about, my husband's cousin is 88 years old, and she's a member of that church, a real feisty little old lady. And I visit her on Monday night because my husband watches wrestling, and I hate wrestling with a passion. But he's got to watch that stuff, and I just leave the house when that comes on. I don't want any part of that in my spirit. So I go visit Mary Jewel, and she is a jewel. And so I would go up, and I would ask her questions about the church. And one night I was up there, and she said, "Jane, I want you to teach my Sunday school class next Sunday." I thought, well, that won't hurt anything. And I said, well, I guess I could. And so when I got up to teach, I was so excited. I studied that lesson. I was up at 4:30 on Sunday morning putting the finishing touches on it to get it just right, you know, because I wanted to teach it just right. And I was so excited. But when I got up to teach, the Holy Spirit says, "You need to tell so you can be healed from this." And I told them that it had been 45 years ago that what had happened. And I said, "Here I am." I said, "The Lord brings you full circle sometimes. The things that you say you won't do are the things you end up doing." I know what Paul meant in Romans when he said, "What I would do, I don't do, and what I don't do, I would do." It's kind of a tongue twister. But there was a healing that took place in me that day. And I taught the Sunday school lesson in. The ladies were so enthused and so excited. Oh, they wanted me to continue teaching every Sunday. And I said, "No, I'm not to do that every Sunday." And so then, a month or so later, she asked me to teach again. Well, they never get done with the lesson because they've got to do all their visiting in the Sunday school class. You know how everybody's got to check the roll and see who's had a birthday and who did this and who did that and who did something else. And so here we go. And so I said, "All right, I'll teach it again." So I taught it backwards. I started at the last scripture and went back to the first scripture with the lesson. Now, I don't know if you've ever taught a Sunday school lesson backwards, but it's kind of fun. You ought to try it sometimes. We got the end result, and then we went back to see what happened, you know, and what caused it to happen. But it was so the pastor on a Monday morning, he asked me, "Hi, Tracy Cook." That's my buddy back there. She's known me for years. She still loves me. But then on Monday morning, he said, "You know, the men have a ministry in this church. The women, the youth ministry is going pretty well. We have the singles ministry. We have the CWW. But the women don't have any ministry." And he looked straight at me and he said, "Jane, I think you're the person to head this up." And I thought, not me. Not in a Baptist church. No way, Jose. I've been set free from Baptist church and Baptist doctrine. I don't want any part of it. I guess there's a lot more of it in me than I realized. But anyhow, so I said, well, I'll pray. So I went home and I thought I prayed and I thought I had the mind of the Lord. But he said, we need to talk first. And so I went to see him. He said, first thing, I think you need to be a member of this church. And I looked at him and I said, I left this church 45 years ago. And I said, I'm asking to take my name off. Why can't they just put it back on? He looked straight at me and he said, that's not the way we do things. I said, I'm not fixed to join your church. I said, no way. I said, because I knew how I thought they felt about speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you know, sometimes we that are Spirit-filled are so full of pride because we're so superior, we think. We're so Spirit-filled and we're so full of God that we miss opportunities because the world is full of hurting people. You and I were hurting people at one time. If someone hadn't taken the time to minister to us, where would we be? If someone hadn't taken the time to explain the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where would we be? Where would we be? So I said, well, I'll go home and pray about it. I thought I had the mind of the Lord. Did you ever think you had the mind of the Lord when you really didn't? Sometimes it's your own mind. You say, I don't want to do this, so I'm going to say it's the mind of the Lord or the will of God. We've done that. We all have. I'm not the only one. You guys are just about as guilty as I am. I can tell by looking at your faces. But anyhow, nah, you wouldn't. So then I went back to him and I said, Brother Jim, I said, I just don't think that I need to do that at this time. I said, I've got too much to do right now. I'm still teaching part-time. I've got my family. And I just really don't think that I need to do this. In other words, I really didn't want to be tied down to it. You know, because when you get retired, you think, man, life is free. You know, you can just go and do as you please. But I don't know how I ever had time to work full-time. I mean, really, because my life is full of things. So he said, okay. He said, but I want to tell you this. I don't want anything changed. I want you to keep coming on Sunday night, just like you have been on Monday morning. And I said, well, you know, I just really don't want to join the church either. He said, I'll make it. I said, I'm not going to get up there in front of all those people and tell them that I want to join this church. I'm just not going to do that. Did you ever say you wasn't going to do anything?
Never.
Did you ever have to eat your words?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I went up, and on a Sunday morning, we went to church there. And sometimes it's a little far to drive down here. We only live about 60 miles, but sometimes we don't come on Sundays because it's, you know, quite a distance to drive. And so on Sunday morning, our son did the special music that morning, and he sang, I wandered far away from home. Lord, I'm coming home. I don't know why he sang that. If he hadn't chose that song, I might not have done what I did. But, you know, it was beautiful. And I sensed the anointing on it. And so that afternoon, that song kept going over and over and over in my spirit. Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming. Finally, I said, okay. Just threw up my hands and said, okay. So I went that night to church. Some little Faith that's been here with me, she was sick and she wanted prayer. She was running fever. So I took her up to the pastor. No one, I didn't even tell my husband what I was going to do. Because he didn't get mad when I did. He left his name on that church book, and it's been there for 45 years. So he didn't have any repenting to do over his. So anyhow, I went up and took her up for prayer, and he prayed for her. And I looked at him, shook his hand, and I said, I'm ready to get it done. Well, I went on, he said, okay. Next time I went on back and sat down. He didn't tell me to stay up there or anything else. So I went back and sat back down. And I thought, that was easy. And so then another girl had moved her letter from another church, and so they were getting ready to dismiss. And I said, what about me? What about me? Anybody that didn't want to get up in front of a group of people and say anything, boy, I had really done it then. He said, what do you mean? Come up here. So I went up and I said, I'm ready to join this church. And so I became a Baptist that night. Now, they didn't rebaptize me because I was satisfied. He was satisfied. I wasn't worried about that part of it. And so then he had asked me to head up the ladies' ministry. And I knew from teaching the Sunday school class that the ladies were really ignorant of the application of the Scriptures. They knew a lot of what the Bible said, but as far as how to apply them in their life and how it spoke to them today, they did not know. And I thought, Lord, You brought me here. Now, years ago, I thought I wanted to be a great teacher, you know, like Joyce Meyer and Carla Bouton and Jerry McGee and, you know, all those famous people. But, you know, the Lord never really put me there. And I thought, well, I went out from behind the piano. And that's not, I don't want to be back there. You know, you get stuck back there. But, hey, you can't get my piano now. That's where the Lord has me, and that's where I'm going to stay. And this is just a sideline, you know, because I appreciate the anointing of God. But, you know, God has anointed us, ladies, to do multiple tasks. He has anointed us to do that. And so I got the idea for a brunch. And so on the 21st of June, we had our first brunch. And we had a feast spread out for ladies in the community. But I need to tell you about this lady. I'm going to call her Cindy. That's not her real name because I may want to give her the tape. But Cindy, no one in the county liked Cindy. Cindy stirred up trouble wherever she went. I mean, she would go to the courthouse and the judge would tell her to leave. She would go to the county clerk, they'd tell her to leave. She'd go to public meetings. Now, we've been kind of fighting with the city of Little Rock because they want an easement on all of our lands out there around all the watershed because they wanted to protect their water supply. Well, we've took care of their water for longer than they have. And so there's been a lot of public meetings going on. Well, she goes and she gets in trouble. Anytime there's a public meeting, you can depend on Cindy to be there and raise a stink or a question of some kind. Well, the Lord laid her on my heart, and I brought that before the ladies. And I said, ladies, in the Sunday school class, I said, we've got to pray for Cindy. I said, you know, I haven't been nice to her. I said, I'd see her coming, I'd walk across the street. So I wouldn't have to speak to her because I knew she'd engage me in some kind of a philosophical discussion or something I didn't want to talk about. And another lady spoke up, and she said, well, you know, I haven't been nice to her either. So we began praying for her. The Lord laid it on my heart for that brunch. She said, get her to help you do the decorations. And I thought, no. Lord, you don't want to ask me to do that. Yep. So I couldn't find her phone number. I couldn't find anybody that had it. So I decided that I'd go see her. Now, rumor has that she murdered some husbands. I don't know whether she did or she didn't. My husband said, now you be careful going up there. I said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm going. I'm not afraid. Take your time going and hurry back. But I said, I'm not afraid. But when I got up there, the gate was locked and I couldn't get in. So I drove on over to Prairieville and was picking up a few groceries and things. Ran into the deacon and his wife. I told him where I'd been. And he said, why, Karen has her number. So she brought me the number next day, and the number's 333-1214 if anybody wants to call her, so I still remember it. But anyhow, I finally got in touch with her, and she says, you want me to help you? And I said, yeah. She said, I don't have anything. I said, well, I've just been to the wholesale house, and I said, I have everything. I just need help in arranging it. Oh, I'll be glad to help you. And so we made it a time, and she came, and she engaged me in political discussion. She engaged me in all kinds of discussion. And so then I thanked her very much. And I said, now you will be here in the morning, won't you? She said, yes, I'll be here. So she came, and I ministered on the role of women, some of the similar to what I did at first here. And she was just chomping at the bits. But first I recognized her. I said, ladies, I want you to look at the beautiful decorations. I said, Cindy is responsible for this. And, you know, and gave her a positive stroke. Now, there are people that are out in your world that are hurting. People that nobody else wants. People that only you can minister to. And you need to start asking God, who do you have for me to minister to? Jesus went out and won his disciples one by one, two by two. He didn't win a whole crowd at one time. And when you disciple someone, you get a disciple, you make them a follower of Jesus Christ, but you stay with them. You just don't get them saved and walk off and leave them because they're struggling. Aren't you still struggling? Where would you be if it weren't for your Christian sisters and your brothers in the Lord and your churches? Where would you be? I mean, there's strength in number. And ladies, if God puts someone on your heart, don't give up on them. Just keep loving them. Keep loving them. Keep working with them. Which reminds me that I've got to go home and call her and invite her back to come back to the Bible study. You got it. But But you may be in trouble, so I don't know what kind of response. Hey, the Lord laid her on my heart, not yours. Well, praise the Lord. You know, all of you think about who God has laid on your heart. Love them when they're unlovable. They're like a bird with a broken wing. Love them when no one else, and it looks so hopeless. Just bind up that evil spirit in them and loose the Holy Ghost on them. Just loose the Holy Ghost on them. He can do more with them than we can anyhow. He can do more with them than we can. But you know, I'm excited as to where God has put me. And we're going to start Bible study the 1st of August. We're going to be studying the book of Ruth. And so then they want to study all the women of the Bible. And I said, that's fine with me. So we're going to meet every Tuesday night and I'll be teaching to those ladies. Now, here's something else that's a little bit unique in this story. I've got to tell this part of it. I'm way off my subject. That's all right. It's fun, isn't it? But I thought, well, I'm not going down to Lake Hamilton to tell them what I've done. Brother Glenn is going to have a hissy. Brother Glenn, they're not going to like what I've done. And I went home and the devil jumped on me. What in the world did you do? What made you go up there and put yourself back in bondage? But ladies, I have freedom in that church. I have freedom there. I have respect of the women. They know I speak in tongues. And we had a Sunday school lesson on the Holy Ghost and in second chapter of Acts. And I got up that Sunday morning and I've been cooking big meals for all my kids to come home on Sunday because family has suddenly become very important to me and winning my family in the kingdom of God and seeing God do a work and see them stand firm because I'm not going to be here forever and they're going to have to take over and do their own stuff. But it's so important that we love our families, that we minister to our families. If it's a big meal to minister to your kids, feed them. Feed them. Whatever it is that you can minister forth, you minister forth to your children. And so I was in the kitchen and I was praying that morning. I said, Lord, don't let me say anything I shouldn't say. Don't let me say, guard my mouth in the Sunday school class. Don't let me say anything. But the opportunity came. And I asked him, I said, well, the question arose, were they already saved before they started speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost? Were they Christians already? Were they believers? And I left it at that. So, you know, you plant little seeds here, little seed there, a little seed somewhere else, and God will bring someone to ask you a question and someone will want to know more. And God will bring them to you. And I believe that you have to develop a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit when you're working in a place like that than you do when you're in a group like this. And, you know, I appreciate the freedom that the Lord has given me there. But I said, I'm not going to tell Brother Glenn. I'm not going to tell Patty. I don't want to. They're going to think I've lost it. But, you know, there was still, I think, a little bit of pride left there. Because I was real proud that, you know, that now I was a Baptist and I belonged, you know. So what? So what? Right. But, I mean, you know, the thing about it is, if that's the avenue that you have to work and the avenue that you have to do a ministry for God, go for it. Because, I mean, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, this is a different Baptist church. I've heard the deacons in prayer meeting pray, Lord, if it's speaking in tongues, it's for us that we want to do that. But said, we want it to be you. We don't want it to be anything man has worked up. Now, that place is fixing to burst at the seams. They're fixing to get the power of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's already there. It's going to happen. We're going to see those people standing up and praising and worshiping God. And it's not unusual to see them lift their hands. Last Sunday morning, we were singing, Great is the Lord and great... I'm singing your song, Jerry. Da 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 da, la 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 la. But you know what? We sang that through, not once, not twice, not three times, but about four times, and there's two verses to it. And you could hear that song just resounding. I mean, if you'd been outside listening down here, I think you could hear it. And everybody had some of them, a lot of them had their hands up in the air worshiping the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. There's going to be a move of God in the denominational churches that we have never seen, that we have never thought. And I tell you, those of us that have been Pentecostal and for so many years, it's going to put us to shame. It's going to put us to shame with what God is going to do in them. Because He's going to do a mighty work in the earth. He's pulling His people together from all walks of life and from all groups to come together to be a corporate body of worship in unity for Him. But anyhow, I came down here one Sunday morning and Liz had gotten up and had a new job and she was thanking the Lord for her new job. And I felt that thing start stirring up. You know how it does. That Holy Ghost starts wiggling around there, you know. And so I thought, I've got to get up and say something. So I got up and I told what had happened, and I told them that I'd joined the Baptist church, and they didn't care. It didn't bother them in the world. Bothered me more than did them. But what was so neat was the fact that the women in this group gathered around me and prayed for me. Brother Glenn gathered around me and my husband, prayed for us, and sent us forth to teach in that church. Sent us forth to teach. Now, Brother Jim, the Baptist pastor, says, now, I want you to go on to Hot Springs and do what you've been doing down there. Said, don't let it interfere with anything going on here. And so I am free to come to camp meeting. He's been here. He'll be back. Brother Glenn has freed me up to go. Now, isn't that about the neatest thing that you've ever seen? Now, that is a God thing. Amen? That is a God thing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I never thought, it's beyond my wildest imagination and my wildest dreams to think that you could be active in two diverse groups like this, that you could be so active in two groups that everybody be okay with it. But I am just so excited. In fact, I hate to miss a service because I don't know what God's going to do. They baptized 5 people last Sunday night. And it's probably, they're baptizing just about every once, about every week. But it's because those people are in prayer. And because they're seeking God. They're seeking God for a move to bring salvation to that community, to bring healing to that community. And you know, it's not going to surprise me to see healing. My little sister-in-law decided she wanted to start all over. Now, she has rheumatoid arthritis and Parkinson's. She wanted to be rebaptized. Sunday morning, a couple of weeks ago, she gets up. She's in a wheelchair most of the time. She gets up and she grabs it. She walks on underneath her toes on one foot. And here she goes up to the front, to the altar, like this, grabbing the pew and getting up. And she gets down, all the way down on her knees and prays and cries out to God. Then somebody started to help her up. She said, no. She gets up and she goes back to her seat. Last Sunday night, she crawled into the baptistry to be baptized because she wanted to start over. And the preacher was worried. He said, I don't know how I'm going to get her in there. Well, they put a chair down in the baptistry. This is funny. I've got to tell this. And so she weighs about 80, 85 pounds. She doesn't weigh much. So they get her in there. My brother's helping her in. And they get down in there. Well, they put her in that chair and she slides, her little old feet float up to the top of the water. And so they don't know what they're going to do, so her feet just keep floating up. So finally my brother gets in front of her and holds her feet down. They lean the chair back and baptize her. And they're shouting, you know, afterwards, and people are rejoicing. And but, you know, God is at work in the lives. I saw our son. Now, the devil came in and did a terrible thing a couple of weeks ago. But they're on the mend, and God's going to bring them, put them back where they were. Our one son is there. Our foster son and his family are there. Our other son and his family of 4 children are there most of the time. And God is doing a work in my family. Now, what if I had been contrary and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going in that place. Now, have you ever told God you wasn't going to do anything? Yeah. What does it profit? Nothing. So if God puts an idea in your mind and your spirit to do a certain thing, no matter how absurd and how crazy it sounds, now it has to line up with Scripture. And God's not going to tell you to do something that's way far out. He's not going to tell you to leave your husband and go join up with somebody else. He's not going to tell you that. But it has to line up with Scripture. It has to be reasonable, something that you can do. Because you can do all things through Christ. But he's going to tell you what to do, and he's going to direct your path. He said, in all of our ways, if we will acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Now, what happens if we don't acknowledge him? We make a mess. We make a mess out of things. All of us have made messes in our lives. There's not a kid alive that hadn't made a mess. There's not a Christian alive that hadn't made a mess and hasn't failed God from time to time. Be quick to repent. Jump up and go again. Confess your sins and get up and go again. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll do it every time. He does it every time. Now, a woman can go the way of the world. She can reject Jesus Christ and not have a godly home. Now, a lot of working women have very godly homes. You have to work at having a godly home. You have to work because the devil wants to destroy it. He's still mad because of Eve and Adam and what happened in the garden, and how that God redeemed them through Jesus Christ. He's still mad. And He still comes after woman to try to get you to fail. And He will try, above everything else, to get you to fail in your homes. He doesn't want godly homes. He doesn't want homes where there's peace. Now, you can walk into a home and you can pretty well feel the tension. You can feel where there's peace. Your spirits that are in that home, and you can tell that they're there. But so many women are so busy getting ahead, getting a degree, getting this and getting ahead in life, until they don't care about what their kids are doing. They just let their kids run wild. They don't raise them. They buy things for them and indulge them in all kinds of things. And it takes a lot of work to raise a family. I would say that it takes a church to raise a child. I've heard it said it takes a village to raise a child. But it takes a church to raise a child. And if you know of children out there that they don't have a grandmother, be a grandmom to some of those kids. It's work. Well, I've raised my family. I said this. I may have even said it at this camp meeting. I sure am glad that God gave young people the kids. You know, I can say that now that mine might have gone home. But, you know, think about it. There are so many people that are hurting. But we're so busy taking care of me, what I want, what I feel, what I need, or what I want to do, that we fail so many times. We fail our children. We fail our grandchildren. And we need to maintain that. Or you can have, you know, I need three volunteers up here. Any three sleepy people want to come up here? Come on, three people. I got them right here. Now, the Lord kind of showed me this little example last night. I think it's kind of a neat thing. Now, you're going to be God. All right? You're God. All right. Now, God, I want you to hand one hand this way, one this way. Yep. You're going to be Mom. Now, you reach out and get her. This is Dad. Now, reach over here. Now, this is a picture of a godly home. I've got a triangle here. I need a child up here in the middle. Come on, Carla. Carla's going to be my child. Here comes Carla. She's going to be my child. You can come too, baby. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, Carla. You can get in here too. She can have an older sister. Now, God is in the home. Mom is in the home. Dad is in the home. And here are the children, protected and loved and cherished because God, Mom and Dad are all working together in unity, and they're protecting those children and protecting what God has given them. Thank you, ladies. I don't know if you understood that or not, but you know, marriage is a type of Trinity when you stop and think about it. It is. You have to have marriage is a type of Trinity. You have to have three. You have to have God in a marriage for it to be successful. And we see a lot of marriages that people, they think they're successful, but they're really not. Now, let's talk a little bit about polygamy and what happens when we have polygamy. Polygamy is multiple marriages, multiple wives. As early as Genesis 4, polygamy had crept in, and we find people marrying one and two wives. Now, what happened in the case of one or two wives? Can you think of some examples, some biblical examples? Who? Yes, in the Bible. All right, Hannah and Elkanah, and then there was another, what was the other woman's name? Yeah, Peniah. Was there jealousy? Was there discord? Torture. What about old Jacob? What about Jacob? With Leah and Rachel. Created a problem, didn't it? Created a problem. At the very beginning, God intended for there only to be one man and one wife. And they were to be one flesh. You could not join three together and get one, but you can join two together and get one. You join two people together, you get one baby. You can't join three people together and get one baby. So they have to be in unity. It makes one. But whenever they began to have interracial marriages, when they began to have polygamy, then they got in trouble, began to get into a lot of trouble. And by the time of the law, polygamy had become customary. It wasn't unusual for them to have one or two wives. And there was a curse that followed with Hannah and Elkanah and Peniel. And look at David. Look at him and what happened to him with the sexual sins and with the lusting. It went through to his children. And we see that happen. Look at Solomon. 700 wives. And there was usually a chief wife in the group. And she kind of had her a house of women, and she kind of took care of that house of women. And, you know, and there would be cause for all kinds of jealousy and problems. Can you imagine? What if you had to share your husbands, those of you that are married? What? I mean, what if you had to share him with just one other woman? That would be bad. No. And I mean, you know, the thing about it is, this was the custom back then. And I'm so glad that we don't have that custom today. Now, so we see that the law came in, and there was a lot of things that happened with the law. And the New Testament had really become really defined well by the time they got to there, because women were not really recognized as much. And Jesus came, and He liberated women. Most of the Jewish rabbis would refuse to teach the women. The women were present in the band of disciples. The women were present when the Holy Ghost fell. They were followers of Jesus. Jesus taught openly in the court of women. And you can find that in Luke 21. And the Samaritan woman was the first to receive the revelation of the Messiah. She said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "I'm the Messiah." She was the first to receive that. So, you know, women had a lot of firsts in the Scriptures. And the resurrection life, "I'm the resurrection and the life," was revealed to Martha. When Lazarus died, so there was another first. And so Jesus used a lot of objects that were familiar to women when He was teaching. The wedding feast, the miracle at Cana. He talked about the leaven. He talked about the lost coin. He talked about the women grinding at the mill. So this was kind of crossing cultural lines when Jesus began to do this. And this was something that I really thought was really unique, that Jesus never rebuked a woman in His ministry. Never did He ever rebuke a woman in His ministry. Isn't that something, ladies? No, He never. He rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, but never a woman. Now, the Jewish law taught that it was wrong for a man to touch a woman, just to reach out and just touch her. In fact, the Jewish ladies were so afraid of this that they couldn't even make change and put the change into a man's hand, because he couldn't just reach out and touch her. And this really shed a lot of light on the little woman that came up and touched the hem of His garment. Because you think it was against the law for her to do that, but she knew that she had to touch Jesus. It was against all odds for her to do that. Ladies, against all odds in your lives, you must touch Jesus. We have to touch Jesus. Because we're kind of touchy anyhow, you know. I don't mean that we're irritable touchy. I mean, we like to hug. We like to caress people. We like to touch. You know, and a child, we'll just take and smooth their hair down, and we'll pat them on the back. And we're touchy people. So it's in us to touch. But we need to be reaching out and touching Jesus at every opportunity. It says, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our path. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Him. Disciples all left and fought and went away. Who followed to the tomb? It was the women that came. The women were the first evangelists. Go tell Peter and the disciples, He is risen. Ladies, we've come a long way from being under subjection and being under the law. And they were free. Now, in the Corinthian church, though, you know, these ladies had kind of gotten a little bit unruly, because they had so much freedom, they didn't know what to do with it. Because the Bible says there's neither bond nor free, there's male nor female, you're all one in the Spirit. But in the Corinthian church, you've got to understand that Corinth was a city of a lot of industry and commerce, and there were a lot of people there. There were Greeks there. There were all kinds of people from all over that part of the world. And they were there, and it was really, the church was really kind of a conglomeration, because they were still trying to obey the law, still trying to accept Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and that He came to fulfill the law. And here they were having this problem. And they were having this problem all the time. Now, there's a lot of trade going on, but there was also a temple erected in Corinth to Aphrodite, who was a goddess, and the goddess of immorality. And so there's a lot of immorality going on in this town also at the same time. But here, it was a very wicked city. But here the church was still struggling. In fact, the church was next door to the Jewish synagogue. So here we are. And so it said that a Jewish woman that prayed in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the women having their head covered and all that, but a Jewish woman uncovered was said to be flouting her marriage, that she was because the Talmud commanded, and the Talmud commanded her husband to divorce her. Because, and I think we were talking about a veil over their head, because the veil was their covering. The Iraqi women today still wear that veil. The Greeks said that it must be covered. Well, now why didn't the men cover their heads? They may have. I don't know whether they did or they didn't, but maybe they should have. But we see all of this going on in the church, and we see the confusion. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a couple of things there I want to point out. And I'm reading from the Amplified. Now remember this, these people have just had new freedom. Women didn't have access to education like the men did. And women were not, I mean, they were kept at home. And so now they've come into Jesus Christ and they've got freedom. And they found out that He came to seek and save them, that they don't have to stand outside the church, that they're welcome, that they're accepted the same as men are. Now, in verse 1, it says, to pattern yourselves after me. Who is me? No, who's talking here? Paul. As I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. Now, we've got to remember who Paul was. Paul was what? He had killed Christians, early Christians. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was trained. He was educated. And so he thought that, and I'm not saying that the Word of God is in error at all. But a lot of people will say, well, the Lord said you had to cover your head in church. He said if you'd be quiet in church, be silent in church. But He says, pattern yourselves after me. Was Paul perfect? No. Did Paul make mistakes? Yes. Did Paul have I don't know. You think Paul might have had a little bit of problem with women having this new freedom that they'd found? I think he did. I think he did too. And he said, I appreciate and commend you because you always remember me in everything and keep me and keep firm possession of the tradition or the substance of my instruction just as I have verbally passed on to you. In one place in Scripture it says that we do in vain worship after the traditions of the fathers. All of us have traditions. If you don't blame me, you go in somebody's church and you do something they're not used to doing, they'll be right quick to tell you, well, we always do this. This is the way we do things here. I don't know what you're used to doing, but this is the way we do it here. So, ladies, we have traditions. You think God wants us to lay down some of these traditions? Are our traditions scriptural? Let's check it out. If it is, and you can back it with the Word of God, maybe you need to hang on to some of those things and remember what happened. And remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you don't dwell there. You come back into the now. And it says, but I want you to know and realize that Christ is the head of every man, and the head of the woman is her husband, and the head of God is Christ. Now, there has to be an order. There has to be an order. In this campground, Brother Glenn is considered the head of this campground. But he is under the authority of God. Then we have the workers here, Patty, Kevin, all of them are in subjection to what Brother Glenn says. And the board that's here is works with him. And they come to a consensus on things. So they are under his authority. When I stand to, or when I go to the piano, I am under Brother Glenn's authority. When I come here to teach, I am still under Brother Glenn's authority, as are all of the other teachers that are here. So we have to be under authority. And our lives could not operate without authority. A lot of people say, well, when I get grown, I'm going to be my own boss. You never get to the point that you're your own boss. And because God is the supreme boss over all of us, and the thing we have to do is to figure out how we're going to put this thing together in unity and make it work. That's what we have to figure out. And it says, any man who prays or prophesies, teaches, refutes, reproves, admonishes, and comforts with his head covered, dishonors his head, Christ. And any woman who publicly prays or prophesies, teaches, reproves, admonishes, or comforts when she is bareheaded, dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a woman will not wear a head covering, then she should cut off her hair too. for it is a disgrace for a woman to have her head shorn or to be shaven. For a man ought not to wear anything on his head in church, for he is the image and reflected glory of God. His function of government reflects the majesty of divine rule, but woman is the expression of man's glory, majesty, and preeminence. For man was not created from the woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created on account of or for the benefit of woman, but woman on account of and for benefit of men. Therefore, she should be subject to his authority and should have a covering on her head as a token, a symbol of her submissiveness to authority, that she may know, show reverence as did the angels and not displease them. So, here we say, well, you know, I think in a marriage, I think a man should have the ultimate say as to what's going on. But in Ephesians, it says for the wives to submit to their husbands. But right above that, it says to submit to one another. So, if he is submitting to her and she's submitting to him, what's the deal? There should not be any big deal. Now, and I think any man that it says he's to love her as he loves his own self, and if he loves his wife the way he should, then there's not going to be any room for any discussion. And ladies, you won't have any problem listening to his advice and listening to what he says. And in most marriages that are strong, we find it coming together, my idea, your idea, bringing it together, coming up with a solution to the problem. It's the way it should be, but it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. Now, there is a very important word in verse 11. It says, nevertheless, this is the plan of the Lord. Now, Paul, in this first part of this chapter, is reiterating what the law said, because we've got to remember that he is a scholar, that he knows the law, and that he is reiterating. He says, nevertheless, in the plan of the Lord, and from his point of view, woman is not apart from or independent of man, nor is man aloof or independent of woman. So, you didn't get here without a man, and men didn't get here without us, ladies. So we are interdependent, whether we want to admit it or not. And you know, I've seen lots of cases where women literally hated men. I've seen lots of cases where men literally hated women. But you know, the devil has brought that lie in and told them that. But that is not true, because we are independent. My friend Cindy, I call her my friend because she's going to be one of these days, she made a comment to me. She came to me after that meeting and she was just jumping at the bits because she didn't like what I had to say about it. She said, you're going to run the people away from here. She said, if you're just speaking to the married women, said, is everything you do going to be for married women? She said, I don't submit to anyone. I'm my own boss. And I just looked straight at her, and I thank the Lord for this. I said, Cindy, of course that wasn't her name, I said, you know, I submit to you and you submit to me. I said, we have to disagree agreeably. And she looked at me and she said, you mean I can be different from you? And I said, sure. And I said, but you know, the thing was that she was going to really come after me. But the Lord just protected me and gave me the words to speak to her. And I said, we submit to one another whether we want to or not. And you know, as Christians, let's submit quickly to someone in authority over us. And let's, even if you're, you know, it's like the little boy that went to school and he kept getting in trouble and the teacher told him to sit down and he kept wanting to stand up. He kept standing up and she said, finally, she just ran over there and she said, I said for you to sit down. He looked up at her and he said, but I'm still standing up on the inside. I mean, you know, and a lot of times we're like that when it comes to submission, because we are selfish creatures. We want our own way. If you don't believe me, you look at a little baby. And you let somebody, what do they do when there's two little ones playing? They don't really know. They grab the toy from the other one. They want it. They want, and here goes the other one. But we are like that because we want our own way in so many situations. And God doesn't want us to have our own way. He wants us to have His way in our lives. And over in Ephesians, I want to look at that scripture for just a minute. And I didn't think I was going to, I thought I was going to have enough to say, but I've got too much to say now. I think, where are we, about fourth chapter? Five. I got all these scholars over here telling me where I need to go, see? Let's see, where do I want to get started on this? Let me see where I want to go. Okay, I think I'm in, verse 21, it says, to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wives, be subjective Be submissive and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be subject to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify it, and having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word. There's the her with the church again. That he might present the church to himself in a glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being, in a sense, their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So, when we see people, and men especially, that refuse to love their wives in a godly fashion, we can look at that person and we say, he doesn't even love himself. He does not love himself. And ladies, if you're in a relationship that is not a holy relationship, the Bible says that by your conversation and by your conduct, you may win that husband to the Lord. Now, I don't believe that God intended for a wife to take physical abuse from a man. Because that's a demon in that man that's causing that. And if a husband truly, truly loves his wife, and he truly loves you and cherishes you, he's going to do the things that please you. And in turn, you're going to turn around and do the things that please him. And you know, and when you do that, you have harmony, you have unity in the home, and you see so many things that are happening in the home. I've got another page of notes here somewhere. I can find them. I've written all over things here. Okay, here we go. Now, this spring, we bought a new riding lawnmower. And I didn't think we needed it, but my husband did. And I guess he knew best because I'm having to do all the mowing right now. And we mow close to 3 acres. And we bought this new lawnmower, and this is a great lawnmower. It's got a great big wide deck. It'll mow 46, 48 inches, I'm not sure. And it's really neat because it's got springs on it. And, you know, when you get my size, yeah, I got like little shocks on it. And you can get a little hole here, and that thing will come up like this, and it'll just ride you just as easy, and it'll level itself out, and it never hits the ground. The deck never hits the ground. It's just really, really a neat lawnmower. And the Lord showed me that a marriage is much like that lawnmower, that you bring balance to one another, and that the springs of life, and I'm still mowing straight down through that yard, and here he is just balancing out. And that's the way that God wants our lives to be. That's the way that he wants our marriages to be. That's the way he wants us to be. And if you're a single person, what do? Who do you submit to? The Lord. The Lord. All right. And sometimes you can take godly counsel if you have a godly pastor, but be sure his wife is there when you go to take counsel with him. Because we've had too many problems of things like that that have happened. The devil loves to get in and destroy things if he can. One more comment about Adam and Eve. We talk about Eve being cursed. Eve was not cursed. The ground was cursed. Adam, he should have slapped that out of her hand. And he said, woman, leave that alone. But he didn't. Because he knew that he shouldn't. He didn't take his rightful authority in that. But that's history that's over and done with. So we forgive Adam for that thing. And we forgive Eve for the things that happened with her. But you know, I don't think as ladies and as women of God that we will ever fully arrive as to where we need to be and where we want to be. But thank God we're not where we were yesterday. Thank God that we're becoming godly women, women of power, women that will take their authority and take their place in the body of Christ. And you're not second class. You're not inferior. God did not create you that way when he put his spirit within you. Your function is different from a man. Your function is totally different. But, you know, I have a niece that was in the military. She's a West Point graduate. And she has a degree in environmental science. She was in the military for, 5 or 6 years. And she got out recently. She has 2 children. And her husband, Jason, stays at home with the children. And she's a rocket scientist in Huntsville, Alabama right now. And they are very content in that position. They have reversed roles. He stays home, takes care of the 2 children, cooks the food, does the laundry. She's the breadwinner. When the kids get in school, he has plans to go to school. And they are very content in their marriage like that. And so, you know, as far as saying this is my job, this is your job, this is somebody else's job, get in there and work until it's all done. If your husband works, you work. You know, encourage him to be a little more helpful around the house. Don't nag him. Don't nag him. Because, you know, sometimes if we start nagging, we end up with a spirit of Jezebel. We try to manipulate. Any of you ever tried to manipulate? Yep, we all have. Trying to manipulate that man to do what we want him to. And you know, here's something too. We always think of Jezebel as being a woman. She's just an old Jezebel. But I want to tell you something. Men can have a spirit of Jezebel on them the same as a woman. Now, a spirit doesn't have any sex. It's not male nor female. It can operate in any sex that it wants to. So, we have men that are Jezebels that want to manipulate women. So be very careful that you don't have a spirit of Jezebel that wants to rise up in you and you try to manipulate that man. I think that we would have had a lot more husbands who would have been saved if there hadn't been a spirit of Jezebel rise up and the woman try to manipulate him. I'm going to make him go to church with me. I'm going to make him take care of the kids. It didn't work, did it? So by loving your example, if you have a lost husband, I would say that you have a greater responsibility than those of us that have Christian mates. And, you know, do we pray enough for couples that are unequally yoked like that? Do we do that? No. And, you know, sometimes we want to get on a pity party and say, poor me, look at me, the situation that I'm in. But, you know, God wants His women free. He wants us free to minister forth to one individual, two people, a Bible study, stand in front of a group like this. He wants us free to minister His healing, His love, His deliverance to the world. Because, ladies, we come in contact, and we're naturally, by nature, we're talkers. And we can walk up to a stranger and start talking to him. It doesn't matter to us. And it's like, was it Brother Chip was talking about the church in California where everyone in the grocery store, whoever they met, they shared Jesus Christ with them. Do we have that passion for Jesus Christ? Do we have it? Do I have it? Do you have it? Can we go out in the marketplace and run into somebody? Or are we so busy trying to get what we need to get and get in that line before it gets any longer and get out of there? Think about it. Think about it. How many opportunities have we missed? And we claim to be godly women. We claim to love the Lord. We want to share the good news. And so many times we have missed many opportunities to share because of we're not conscious of what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us to do. So whatever He tells you to, it's just like the marriage, you know, Mary told the people, said, whatever He says to you, go do it. So, you know, it didn't say, it just says, do it. So whatever the Lord is telling you to do today, I want to encourage you to be all that you can be, to be a godly woman, to take your rightful position, and to do it with love, to do it with submission, whether it's, and you know, it's a strange thing when you start thinking about it. We think, well, He's not going to tell me what to do. There's that old thing wanting to rise up in us again. And, you know, I think that came all the way from the garden. Well, they're not going to tell me I can't eat that fruit. You know, it's rebellion against God. And that was the thing that got Adam and Eve kicked out, was their rebellion. And they did exactly what God told them not to do. But ladies, there are many, many, many opportunities for us. Many opportunities for us to share the good news of what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. I'm thankful today that He's placed me in the position that He has. And I don't mind being a Baptist if it means I can win someone to the Lord or see them filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I am still free. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that I think that, I'm going to take that a little further. You're free indeed to do good things. The deeds that you do. You're free in your deeds that you do. And so, ladies, take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you. Okay? That's all I have.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.